Greetings in our Savior's name. It's certainly a blessing to be here and kind of a privilege. We've sort of short notice decided that this weekend would work out well. It didn't work out in January as we were scheduled to come, but it worked out to come today, so we arranged it to be here. It's been a blessing, like I mentioned, to be here already this morning. God with us. Appreciated the thoughts that the young brother shared this morning, and that is so powerful that God is here amongst us. There's a verse in, not exactly sure where it's at, I should have looked it up, but it talks about the Father in, I am the Father and the Father in me and I in you. So where does that put me? It puts me inside of Jesus and Jesus inside of me, and that's I thought about that as the brother was talking this morning. I understand you as a church, as a community here, have walked through the valley of grief again, and I would just like to mention that. My heart goes out to the family and also to the church here. Jesus, in Isaiah, it says he's acquainted with grief. And I thought about that this morning as I... That is thinking of what has been shared already and what Brother Joseph shared, and his healing for the brokenhearted. We have a Father that understands and that feels the pain and the hurt that goes with parting. And may you find that real as a church and as a family. On June 30th of 1859, there was a man that had a crowd of about 100,000 people gathered with him on the banks of the Niagara River. And there was a rope strung across that river. It was about 3 inches in diameter, the way I understand it. And he was planning on walking across that river. It was about 270 feet above the water. And he was planning on showing this crowd that he could walk across this river. He did it. He managed to walk across without any safety ropes, and then he the way I understand, he also took a bicycle across, and later after that he pushed a wheelbarrow across. And after he pushed the wheelbarrow across, he asked anyone if anyone is willing to get in the wheelbarrow and allow him to push it back, to push that person back. Well, I think his first question was, do they believe that he could accomplish this? And the way I understand, the crowd thought that he could. But then he asked for a volunteer, and nobody volunteered to get in the wheelbarrow. Why do you think was that? Do you think they believed that he could do it, but yet, when it got down to it, when their life was on the line, they weren't willing to trust that this man could accomplish it? He did later allow his manager, from what I read, his manager allowed him to be carried across. But that was the only person that Charles was able to actually get across. But that's often, as I was thinking about this, that's often the way it is within myself. And by the way, the title of the message, Building Trust in Relationships. And maybe your relationships are all good and you trust each other to the full extent and everything is going good. I don't know how it goes for you here, but I know for us in Cuba, it's a challenge to stay on top of relationships and to have that confidence and build that confidence and trust that makes relationships work. It takes that. No matter if it's in a marriage or in the school or in the brotherhood, we have to, for a relationship to work, there has to be trust. Trust is a byproduct, and we'll get into that. But just as this, nobody was willing to get in that wheelbarrow, that is what happens oftentimes. I become when my own when fear of what is going to, fear of being exposed, or fear of me putting myself into a position of being exposed or being disappointed, I become paranoid, and I refuse to put my life on the line, so to speak. In a lot of ways, we, especially in our culture, we're wired to trust. We trust each, when we go to a restaurant, we trust them that they're not going to poison our food. When we get out on the highway, we trust other drivers that they're going to stay on their side of the road. And in a lot of ways, in a lot of things, we trust without even thinking of it. And so we're wired to trust. And because of circumstances, because of happenings in our lives, we draw back from that because of experiences. And sometimes because of those situations, we draw back from trusting the way we should in our relationships. I would like to look at a scripture in Psalms chapter 18, and we see David just so clearly expressing his confidence in God and his trust in God. While you're turning to that, I would like to mention that if we're going to look at some examples of trust in scripture, or maybe areas where there wasn't trust, and the word trust is often not even mentioned. And that is because trust is a byproduct of a healthy relationship. If you have a good working relationship, then your trust is going to be a part of it. Without trust in each other and confidence in each other, the relationship will not be good. And it's that simple. So Psalms chapter 18, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. So can we see this trust that David was expressing in God? My prayer is that each one of us could have this same, could feel God the way David, feel God's strength and his, that relationship the way David was feeling and expressing here this morning. And as I look, I'm going to look at these principles. There's about 6 or 7 points in here I would like to look at in these verses. And the same principles that David could use for his confidence in God work for us in our relationships that we have today. Those very same principles, and we're going to be looking at those. Number one, the first one is in the first verse. He says, O Lord, my strength. So God is a strong person. God is his strength. If you want someone to, thinking of people that you trust, you want them to be strong. So if you want people to trust you, you need to be a man of strength. And that is what God was for David. Strength in his character. It's a very vital component. As we think of someone that is trustworthy, if someone that is living in defeat and disappoints you, then you're going to have a hard time trusting that person. It's going to be very difficult. The next point is in verse 2. It says, "The Lord is my rock." So here we have something that is unmovable, unchanging, someone who is always there. And by the way, this is more about me being a trustworthy person than me looking at others and saying that they are questioning their integrity or their worthiness of trust. It is about me being that person. It is about me being this strong in character and these other points that we'll be looking at. So back to this thought about being like about the rock. Someone who does not change with the wind. Someone that knows where he stands and why he stands there. The same verse, it talks about a fortress. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. A fortress is a safe place. Am I providing a safe place for my brethren to be able to share with me? Or my wife, or for your sisters, for your husband to share with you. Am I that kind of a person? The next one is a buckler. A buckler is a shield, someone that is a protection for me, someone that is willing to stand in the gap. Am I being that kind of a person? That's what David saw in God for himself. Someone that is going to help me win this because he wants me to win. He wants me to succeed, and he's willing to stand beside me and hold that shield. Am I that kind of person? Next point is, he mentioned also in verse 2, he says, he's the horn of my salvation. That represents victory. It represents a victorious deliverer. He wants me to experience that. He wanted David. David saw that in God, that God wanted him to experience that. Is that what I want to experience as a brotherhood? Do I want my brother to succeed? Do I want him to prosper? Number five, the next one is my high tower. That is what David was feeling that God was for him, a high tower, a place of safety. Someone that is trustworthy will provide a place of safety in the relationship, a safe place to confide in. And then the last point is in verse 6. It says, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and he cried and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Someone that hears and understands. David was able to cry out to God, and it didn't just go through in one ear and out the other, as we say, but David could tell that God heard and understood. Again, these principles are principles that make relationships that we have on this earth work. And unless they are a part of our relationship, a part of our life, our relationships will fail. I'm going to look at three or four different examples in Scripture, and we're just going to quickly go through them. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on them, and then I would like to, then we'll look at them as we share some further thoughts. Genesis chapter 39. I'd like to look at that example first, and we'll be looking at these other principles that I talked about here in Psalms later as well. So the first six verses, we know this story well. Like I said, I'm not going to make a whole lot of comments, but I would like for you to think about the relationship and that we're in and how what happened here. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put in his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him an overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Do we see trust in this account? I think we do. Why was Potiphar able to trust Joseph? Think about that. What, in their short time of relationship, what was it in Joseph's life that Potiphar could just turn his whole everything over to Joseph? Think about that for a little bit. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 41, just a little bit further down in verses 37 to 44. And here we have another account, again, about Joseph. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? Is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over mine house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. So here again we have Joseph, like I mentioned, and he is coming out of prison. Pharaoh hardly knew him as far as I know. And here all of a sudden he puts him into this position, a position of great responsibility. And in order to do that, he had to trust him. Why was Pharaoh able to trust Joseph? Okay, let's go to chapter 42, verse 6, and I'm going to read down through verse 20. And here is a different, sort of a different angle, but it's also, I think we can see there's a relationship here, and we can see that there are some questions that have come up. It says in Genesis 42, verse 6, and Joseph was the governor over all the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So here we have Joseph, and he is seeing his brothers before him, and he is reminded of what happened way back. And Do you think that there was questions that came up in Joseph's mind as he was face to face with his brothers? Do you think he remembered what happened way back and how they treated him? What was his last memory of them? Do you think he could trust them based on that memory? So I think Joseph has some real questions, and he is needing time himself to sort them out. I would like to look at the next account in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Again, this is a beautiful account of a relationship that was strong. 1 Samuel chapter 18, the first four verses. And it came to pass, when he had made an end to the speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Do we think that, does it seem to us like David, like Jonathan trusted David? I think it really does. I think there is a real relationship that's working here. And again, we don't see the word trust in this. But we, for that relationship to work, there's obviously that both sides were trusting each other. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this account or in these stories. I've got one more in Acts chapter 15. Verse 36 to 41. Here again we see a relationship between two brethren. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Again, we have a relationship, and something happened back that, and I'm going to look at that just a little bit. I'll look at that scripture in chapter 13. You turn back to Acts chapter 13, verse 13. It says, "When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem." So it seems like John Mark separated from Paul. And because of that, Paul did not trust John Mark. Something happened there. I don't know what the details are, but Paul did not trust John Mark. And here's in chapter 15, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. But Paul, the contention, because of that difference, it was so great that they separated ways. They went different ways. I don't want to leave the story there. In 1 Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 4. Something happened, obviously. Verse 11. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So it seems like Paul, somewhere along the line, Mark had burned his bridges with Paul, but somewhere along the line that relationship was restored. Because all of a sudden, Paul is saying, bring Mark along. He's profitable for me. So I think there was somewhere along the line that relationship was restored. And I praise God for that. Paul was again able to express confidence in John Mark. So what are the necessary components for trust to happen in relationships? I would like to look at that this morning. as we think of the principles in Psalms chapter 18 that we looked at, what are some necessary components for trust in a brotherhood, in a marriage, in any relationships that we have really to work. The first one I have is seek to understand what the other person needs and how they feel. You know, we trust, and I would just like to again clarify that this is about me being the trustworthy person. It is, as I am that person, it's going to help those that I'm in a relationship with to trust me. We trust people that understand us. If you go to a doctor and you've got an issue, whatever that issue is, and the doctor walks into the room there, and he says, "I'm going to prescribe this and this and this for you," and you haven't even told him where you're hurting. You haven't even told the doctor where you're hurting. Are you going to trust that doctor? He's got all the answers before he even knows your problem. You're not going to trust him, are you? You're not going to know if that medicine is good for what's hurting you. And that is why it's important. It is so important for us to understand, for relationship to work, we need to understand what the other person is feeling and what they're needing. In Hebrews chapter 4, the example of Jesus, and very familiar verses. It says, "Seeing we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, as we can come boldly to Jesus, because he understands, he sees, he feels, that is the same way if I am that kind of a person in the relationship. That person, those individuals can come to me in that same way. And so often I feel like we get this turned around. We want people to understand me. I want them to understand me and where I'm coming from. But in order for a relationship to work, I need to understand them. Getting them to trust you does not begin with convincing them that I'm right or convincing them that they need to understand me. But it's me understanding them. Very, very essential. It starts when I try to understand them. People must feel known and understood to trust. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, to him it is folly and shame." And that is so often we especially thinking of the husband and wife relationship. She comes to me with something, and so often I'll have the answer in my mind before I even hear her. And that is where relationships will begin to go down. If I form opinions before I hear. The whole process of trust begins by listening and understanding the other person. And what is important to them? What matters to them? The challenge for me is investing the time. And that's where you might say it's the challenge is investing the time that it takes to hear and understand. Thinking about understanding, hearing and understanding is when I feel understood, the fear, the resistance that I have that keeps me from sharing begins to break down. And so as we understand and hear each other, that fear and resistance will break down and we open up to each other. Point number two, as we think of components for building trust and relationships, is make sure your motive and intent is for his welfare, or is for the other's welfare. You know, if I'm in this relationship for myself, to get out of it for myself what I can, it's probably going to fail. But if I'm in it for his good, then and he knows and understands that that is why I'm in it for, then that is going to be a huge asset in this relationship. What if Joseph had just been looking out for himself? What if, do you think, and we'll get into that story a little later, but we'll get back into that, but do you think when if Joseph had just been in for itself, do you think that relationship with his brothers could have been restored? I don't think so. Or think about Paul and John Mark, how their relationship was restored. If there wasn't one or the other had to come and open up the door for reconciliation. I don't know which one it was, but one of them had to. But whoever that was not looking out for himself. He was looking out for the other brother. And that is what is so important in our relationship, is we need to make sure it is for the other one's welfare. David and Jonathan had each other's back. We can see that in that example in 1 Samuel. Joseph, no matter where it was he in prison? Was it in prominence in Potiphar's house? He was always looking out for the other person. And that's why the relationships that he was involved in worked well. And so if we want people to trust us, and if we want to be that trustworthy person, they must know that you are for them even more than you are for yourself. And you want to see them prosper in life. Next point I have is, I wasn't sure how to name this or how to word this, but allow others to grow in ability. It was a little bit hard for me to put words into this thought, but giving the encouragement and the blessing to those I'm in a relationship with in their realm of responsibility, and blessing them in that. And Paul told John, or said of John Mark there in 1 Timothy, he said, "Bring him, for he is profitable unto me." So Paul saw that John Mark was gifted, and he wanted to bless John Mark in that. Pharaoh said about Joseph, he said, "Can we find such a one in all of Egypt," or whatever that was? So he saw that Joseph was a very beneficial person to have in this place of responsibility. And so as we think of our relationships, and each one has their own realm of responsibility, bless each other in that, bless them in that responsibility, and allow them to grow in that. There is obviously different gifts, and each one of us has different realms of responsibility. It says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." So as we bless each other in that responsibility, it will help them to become faithful in more. And we can grow in that. We can grow in that. If we want others to trust us, they need to feel our support for them. They need to feel that support. On the flip side, if we are in the place of responsibility, I feel like, and we want others to trust us, we need to embrace responsibility. We need to apply ourselves to the work that we become responsible for. And that is, I feel like, that is so important as we think of relationship. When we have been giving a responsibility, when the church chooses a superintendent and he draws back and he doesn't want to do their take the responsibility, that is going to bring questions down the road, you know, and it's going to be a question of whether this person is capable for more responsibility. Number four, develop healthy character. God gave us clear instructions in His Word. How we should live, how we should walk in our daily life, and as we live our lives, am I a person of integrity? Am I a person, or am I known to be one with that sort of a shady character? In Proverbs chapter 11, I have a verse I'd like to look at. Verse 3. It says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." So am I walking in integrity? What was, when Joseph's brothers came back to him in Egypt, many years after he had their last contact with them, and Joseph remembered how they had treated him, Joseph's words to them were hard words. I'm going to suggest that those brothers were shaking in their shoes, and they didn't know if they were going to get corn or not. And but Joseph remembered their character from way back, and he was trying to figure out how were they by now? Were they the same, or did they change in their character? And so there was a reason that Joseph had questions about them. How is it for you and I today? Am I known to be a gentle person? Am I known to be a kind person? Am I known to be a long-suffering person? Am I known to be able to forgive? Am I patient? All those things are part of our character. And when I see that in a person's life, it makes that, when I see that lived out in a daily in a person's life, it makes that person, it makes me able to trust him a lot easier than otherwise, than if I see the other side of him. Proverbs chapter 16 is another point I'd like to think about as we think of building trust, especially in this thing of our character. It says in verse 27, it says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Someone that is going around behind my back and talking about me is going to destroy the confidence and relationship. And so what am I known by? What is my character like as it comes to these very powerful principles that we have in God's Word? The last point I have on this is the past and the present affect the future. We trust people that have a pattern of faithfulness. You know, as we look at Jesus and think of David expressing his confidence in God. The reason he could express that in God is because of God's faithfulness in the past. He knew that God was a rock. He knew that God had never failed him. He knew that God was always there. And so he had that established in his mind. But and that is the way it is in our for us today, is if we see someone that has lived faithfully all his life and he's been consistent, we are able to trust him. And we know that he never fails. He is always there. He keeps his word. So the past and the present have a strong indication of where we're going to go in the future. Now, I would like to add another little phrase to that. What if our past and our present are, what if things are ugly right now? What if we don't have a good, what if we breach trust? And what if things, what if the relationship is on the rocks right now? The past and the present are a strong indication of what we will do in the future unless we change. We can change. We can change. And we can do. We can choose to go different. Choose to do different. We have Joseph, and he's looking at his brothers, and he is looking, and he is looking to see if they have changed. Are they the same, or are they not? And he is trying to determine if things are going to be different from here on out. And if things haven't changed, Joseph can probably expect more of the same treatment that he had received. A drug addict will be a drug addict unless he changes. That's just the way it is. An unkind person will be an unkind person unless he changes. And a busybody will be a busybody unless he changes. It's just, that's just the way it is. And so am I saying that there's no hope from here on out? No, that's not what I'm saying. Modern psychology would say that we are a product of our past, and that determines who I am. If that really would be the case, then there was no chance for John Mark. There was no chance really for Joseph and his brothers because of what happened. You know, if you had a bad experience when you were young, you're probably that fear. If something bad happened to you in a dark room when you were 2 or 3 years old, dark rooms are going to be, that's going to be scary for you for the rest of your life. And it greatly affects us. But we do not live in the past. We live in the present. So today is the day that we can make changes in our relationships. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. So if I have failed in relationship, if I have failed, if I have breached that trust in relationship, there are solutions for us going forward. And I'm going to look at those. I'm going to look at those today. In Psalms 18, David said, I will call upon the Lord. And that is where... that is where it needs to start. I think that is where we need to start is calling on the Lord and allowing him to help us to change where we have breached that trust. We have solutions in Scripture, and I'm going to go over. I'm not going to look at any references, but I'm going to go. I've got 4 points here. Be what God wants you to be starting today, and that is where we need to start is we change starting today. Not putting it off until tomorrow. And focusing on myself and my own, and not focusing on the other party. Number two is make sure we are focused on positive things. You know, as we, so often in relationships, it's so easy to point at the other person and to point out all the negativity that happened. And we could be looking at that. And we could be focused on that. And so much happens in our minds. But as we seek to have the mind of Christ, and think on positive things, relationships can be healed. Focus on finding the good rather than exploiting the wrong. The third point I have is both parties must be fully invested in repairing the damage. Joseph, you know, Joseph wasn't all. He played his part in the relationship back when he was a young boy. He wouldn't have had to exploit, or what is the right word? He wouldn't have had to brag about the dreams that he had, and it caused reason for the brothers to become jealous. And so I feel like both parties in the relationship, both parties had to come together to heal that relationship. And I think they both needed to be. And that is the way it is in relationships for us, in our relationships today. If we want to repair them, is we need to be fully invested in and repairing them. And then the last one is forgiveness. It is absolutely essential. We could have a whole sermon on that. Forgiveness is releasing the other person. It is no longer, it's not holding them accountable for what they said and did. And you know, Jesus, we see that in the example of Jesus. We see that in the example of Joseph. And if I can say the words, I might not have it word for word, but I think Joseph, after Joseph's father died, his brothers came back to him and they were scared. They were afraid that Joseph is going to come turn back on them. And Joseph's words to them, I think, was, "Ye thought it for evil, but God meant it for good." And so by saying that, we can see that Joseph had completely forgiven his brothers. And he had completely released them. He did not hold them accountable for that. So are we committed to making our relationships work and doing what it takes to restore broken relationships? In Proverbs chapter 10, there's a verse I would like to look at in closing. "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." So as we think of walking uprightly, walking with good character, godly character, we can walk with confidence. And especially as we think of relationships, we can God's way is going to work to restore relationships. And relationships that work take work. They don't just happen. They take effort. So may we, again, look into God's word for the answers from whatever we're facing in our relationships. I believe the answers are there. And I believe that the verses that we looked at, the examples that we looked at, are at least part of the answers for us this morning. So may God help us to this end. Maybe with these thoughts we can kneel for prayer.